The lawless one. I was just telling somebody on the way in who was here that it's kind of an interesting message. We just had a service last week where we had a baptism and a testimony and a young man standing up for Jesus Christ. And then we finished that service with the celebration of the Lord's table and remembering Jesus Christ and all he did for us on Calvary. And now after that high energy service, the preacher comes back with a message called The Lawless One. I thought, Lord, I know you've got this plan, but we need to pay attention to what Paul has to say here. Because as I studied this scripture again and went over it again this week, I thought, there are some exciting things about our God in this passage. There are things that we need to know in this passage. And Paul's setting the foundation for next week's message when we get to verses 13 and following, where he's going to say, now this is what you need to do because of what I've just told you about this lawless one and the way it's going to work. So they're all important things. And again, that's why I love going to the scriptures the way we're doing it, verse by verse, book by book, because God has a plan. God's teaching us through his plan, and God's ways are always perfect. God is a sovereign God in control of all of those things. And so we come to this passage today, and we need to remember, why is this passage here in the first place? The Thessalonians are struggling. Paul's prayer for them is that they would live their lives in such a way to glorify God, and that the little bit of time he was able to spend with them, that the gospel might not only have taken root, but be continuing to change their lives. And in the midst of all this, they've gotten confused. They were terribly persecuted. Their lives were on the line at times. And with all of this suffering, they'd had false teachers come in and convince them that you are in the midst of the day of the Lord. You are in the midst of the tribulation period. For those of you who are coming on Wednesday nights, it's amazing how this is all fitting together, because this is what exactly we're studying on Wednesday night. And if you remember what we studied on Wednesday night, we haven't seen anything yet compared to what God's going to do when he judges the world. But the Thessalonians, in the midst of their intense suffering, said, we must be in that time period. It's the only thing that fits in our mind. And so Paul brings this to their attention, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, to say, number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Remember what I taught you. And then number two is that, remember. Remember the facts of what I said. Remember how it fits in. And the reason he does that is because it is so easy to lose perspective and be led astray when life becomes difficult. Is that true in your life? When things are going your way, you pick up this book and you're, amen, I love the book. I love what it has to say. I love what God's doing in my life. And when things come crashing down around you, do you ever wonder, God, are you really still there? Do these promises apply to me? And what Paul is doing is reminding these Christians, as well as God's going to remind us in our lives, yes, they do. And maybe things don't look like they're going like we want them to go, but God has a plan. And God's working his plan. And there's three important considerations as we get into this passage this morning. Number one, we need to remember that God has a plan for the future. Nothing's happening by chance. Some of you are more into the political scene than others, but you know, we look back at Tuesday and we didn't get the red wave that some of us wanted, did we? Some of us have been distraught all week over it. We look and we say, I wanted this, and for good reasons. We wanted people to stand for the truth of the book. We wanted our country to go back in the right direction, and God's working. But can I tell you, just like Paul's reminding the Thessalonians, God has a plan. God's not looking back and saying, wow, that election didn't go the way I planned for it to go. I thought so-and-so was going to get into office. How'd that happen? He's not looking and saying, oh, they messed up at the polls. God has a plan. And just like the Thessalonians needed to be reminded that God has a plan, I think it was a good week for me to be reminded that God has a plan. And God's plans are going to work. And God's going somewhere with all this. And God has a plan for the United States of America. And can I tell you, it might not be your plan and it might not be mine, but if it's his plan, it's all going to work out like it says in the book of Revelation at the end. And he's coming again. But times aren't going to be easy before he comes. And so that's part of what the Thessalonians were struggling with. Number two, we need to understand where we are in God's plan. And they'd lost that concept of where they were. They didn't know what was going on. And if you don't know where you are, you don't know what you're supposed to do. And that's the number three consideration here. We need to know how we're supposed to live now because of where we are in God's plan. Does God have a purpose for your life today? Does God have a plan for you? Or is it kind of like we think about the election, God's just kind of looking down and saying, well, I wonder how he or she got there. That wasn't the path I had. God never does that. I do that. I do that sometimes. We were listening to a video this morning on a guy talking about church and church membership. But in the midst of it, he said, you know, do you ever get in the car and you just start driving somewhere and you get to the destination? And if you're a preacher, you get to church and you realize you weren't heading there in the first place, but you just kind of got on cruise control and you went to the, and wait, how did I get here? I was with somebody, I don't even remember who it was. It was a couple weeks ago. And I turned the wrong direction coming off the interstate. And they said, are you going to church or are you going to wherever we were going? I'm like, oh, I'm going to church. God never looks and said, how do I get here? He's got a plan. And he's working every detail of his plan. He never makes a wrong turn. Not in your life and not in mine. And not in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so that's what he's working through as he gets here. But these Thessalonians thought we missed the rapture. Isn't that a scary thought? You ever get up in the quiet of the morning and you look around and nobody's around and thought, oh, I hope I didn't miss it. If you're a member of Bethany Bible Church, sometimes it happens about 10 minutes before the service. I get here, and prayer meeting's at 5 o'clock, and it's 10 to 5, and I'm the only one in the building, and I thought, I hope I didn't miss it. But then you all, 5 minutes till you all come piling in, I thought, oh good, I didn't miss it. And that's kind of humorous, but it wasn't humorous for the Thessalonians. They thought they missed it. Now what happened? What about all that Paul taught us? They thought they were suffering in the middle of the end times, and things that they were taught by Paul they wouldn't have to go through, they were in the middle of. And I thought, how did we get here? And in the middle of being distraught with all that, Paul encourages them, don't be deceived and remember. That's good advice for all of us. When we're going through a situation and we're kind of lost in that situation and trying to figure it out, don't be deceived by the devil. Don't be deceived by the world. Remember what God said, because God has it all under control. So knowing that and remembering that, we get back into this passage. Look at verses 3 through 5. The lawless one here is going to be revealed. And we kind of went through these verses really quick and didn't talk much about the lawless one 2 weeks ago. So we want to get back to that because he is kind of the center, or almost the center, can I put it that way, of the topic for this. There's a different center of topic if we really catch it. But as we go through here, it says, beginning in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul told these Thessalonians, don't be deceived, you're not in the day of the Lord. Two things have to happen. We talked about the first one in depth a couple weeks ago, but there's an apostasy, there's a falling away that's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the church. See any of that happening today? When I was a kid, you didn't see churches ordaining people from the LGBTQ community to be pastors. It's happening today. You didn't see churches defending same-sex marriage. It's happening today. And it's leading up to this time. Now, you were not there yet. Remember what Paul said. But things are moving in that direction as people leave the truth to God to do what seems right in their own eyes. And so Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day won't come until, first of all, you can visibly see the falling away in the churches in a very real and heavy way. But secondly, not only that, but you're going to see this. The man of lawlessness is going to be revealed, the son of destruction. And that word revealed is very interesting. There's this man coming. He's talking about the Antichrist, okay? We won't leave you on your seats wondering who he's talking about. He's talking about the Antichrist who's going to come. And he said, he's going to be revealed. And what the Thessalonians had forgotten was that idea of being revealed. That word points to a definite time when a veil is removed. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, you're not going to miss it. The whole world's going to be looking to this man. The whole world's going to see this guy, first of all, as the Savior and then the great tyrant. But they're all going to believe and they're all going to follow. And Paul said, it's coming. And this revelation is like heralding the fact, letting everybody know when he comes, you won't miss it. It's going to be very obvious. And part of the reason you won't miss it is the description of who he is. This man is the man of lawlessness. And that idea of lawlessness, the fancy term in the Greek, you know what it means? Without law. You know what he's trying to say? This man isn't going to care for any of what's in this book. When he comes, he's going to oppose it all. Is our society setting up for that now? Our society is opposing what's in this book. When it talks about marriage and gender and God and Jesus Christ and being accountable to him one day, they reject it all. And they're saying, that man is going to be so lawless, he's going to reject all that's in here. He is going to be evil and influenced with his evil people around him like never before. Do we have evil influences in the United States? You know, I'm not going to list some politicians that could go in that list, but I think they're out there. And they're turning people against God, and they're turning people the wrong way. But when this man shows up, he's going to turn people against God into evil things like never before. And so Paul begins talking about the fact that this guy hasn't come yet, but this is what he's going to do. This is what his influence is going to be. But then he also says about him, if we look further in that verse, he says, the lawless one is revealed, the son of destruction. When the Bible uses the term son of and then puts something at the end of that, it's closely relating somebody with either their genealogy and their lineage. He did that with some of his disciples. Or with the way they acted or characteristics about them. James and John were called the sons of thunder. When James and John came in a room, you didn't miss it. Okay? And that was associated with them in their things. And now he looks at this man, he said, now that we've got this man, and he's going to be the son of destruction. You know, there's only one other person in all of Scripture who's ever given that title, the son of destruction. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 12, Judas is called the son of destruction. And before the Antichrist, is there any other man more evil in his intention than Judas when Satan entered into him and he betrayed the Savior? And not only is this Antichrist going to betray the Savior, he's going to set himself up as God and the Savior to be worshipped. And so this son of destruction, he's going to go, and the idea of destruction is the idea of ruin. What does he want to do? He wants to ruin everything that God set up. Satan's going to enter into him. Why? Because that's been Satan's plan from the beginning. He wants to ruin what God has set up. You remember Satan back in the garden? What would it have been like if there'd never been sin in the garden? Can you imagine? It's going to be that way again one day when Jesus Christ comes back and we no longer struggle with sin. That day's coming, but he ruined it. And how did Satan ruin it? The same way this Antichrist is going to ruin things. He looked at Eve. Did Eve take of the fruit because she didn't have anything else to eat? Did Eve take of the fruit only because it looked good? Now, that was in there. But why did Eve really, at the end of the day, eat that fruit and Adam ate it with her? Because Satan said, you eat this fruit and you'll be like gods. The day's coming. We're going right back to where we started from. And God is going to judge not only that act of sin, but sin throughout all of the ages, sin in the hearts of mankind, sin of the Antichrist and of Satan himself. And he's going to set things right for all eternity. And as he does this, this man is going to be revealed. His agenda, this son of destruction, he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He opposes. He's the opponent. He's the adversary of Christ, but not of Christ only. What does that verse say? He opposes every what? Every object of worship. You know that this is satanic in its very being. Paul's going to talk about the fact that Satan's going to enter into him. You know that God is at work when he sends a delusion, as he talks about at the end of this passage, because not only is he going to attack the church of Jesus Christ, but he's going to go after Islam. You can't worship Allah and worship the Antichrist. Every single object of worship, he's going to destroy and turn to himself. Because that's what Satan's wanted all along, to be worshipped. To be worshipped as God. And he's doing it in the form of this man who opposes God and exalts himself to the very point that it says he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. When this man of lawlessness appears, he is going to tell the entire world that he is God himself. Now think about that for a moment. Without the supernatural work of God and Satan working to deceive and to give a sense of delusion to people, if somebody came to the White House and had a press conference 2 weeks from now and said, we are no longer going to be the United States of America, we're having a one world government and I am God, how would that go over? There's a day when nobody's going to question it. And we're going to talk about why as we look through this man who's being revealed and what's going on as this all happens. And you look and you say, this is why the Apostle Paul's trying to explain to the Thessalonians, you're not there yet. It may look bad now, but it's nothing like it's going to be when my judgment falls upon the world. So we get to verse 6 and we find out this. Not only is he going to be revealed, but there's restraining going on at the moment. It says, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Paul says here, you know what's restraining him. Now you get all kinds of interesting interpretations on what and who that is. And the reason is, does Paul explain it here? Paul talks to Thessalonians, he says, somebody's restraining this Antichrist and Satan and his plan to be worshipped by everyone. Would Satan be okay being worshipped by everyone today if you could set it in motion? But Paul's saying he can't set it in motion because it's being restrained. But he doesn't tell them who and how necessarily. He just says it's being restrained. Why? Because he already told them. And again, this is one of those times you look and say, well, Paul, why don't you tell us? Well, I think we can get a good glimpse into who it is and what's going on if we read it. But you'll find all kinds of commentary saying all kinds of things about that. But what we need to realize is what Paul actually says. Look at what he says here. You know what is restraining him now. He starts by saying there's a what that's restraining him. There's a force out there that's restraining him. And not only is it a force, but look further down in here in verse 7. Only he who now restrains. So there's a force out there that is restraining sin, holding back the Antichrist, holding back Satan and his schemes, and that force is in the form of a person. Who do we know that's out there convincing and convicting men of sin and teaching of righteousness and of judgment even now? The Holy Spirit of God. And his force is within the church, and his force is working in hearts. Bringing people to salvation, helping them to understand the scripture. And part of what he's doing, I believe, as we look at this passage, is he is the one who's also restraining Satan and saying, not yet. You may be all set to go, but it's not God's time yet. And so he restrains and he holds back. And again, why is that so important for the Thessalonian church and for you and for me? God's in control. A sovereign God has a plan. His timing is always right. His timing for the end times will be perfect. And you know what that means in your life and mine? His timing is always right there too. Does it always feel right to you? Did it feel right to the Thessalonians? They were struggling. But God's timing is always right, and the Spirit of God is always at work. And then he says, but there's one day when this restrainer, this one who's restraining, it says at the end of the verse, only he who restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. What does that mean? Again, there's all kinds of interpretations to that. Some of you are probably going to look at me and say, I don't know if I agree with you, Pastor, so I'll let you keep studying it. But I look at this and I say, what does it not say? It does not say that the Holy Spirit's been removed. It says that he's out of the way. Because he's holding and restraining, and one day he will allow the man of sin to be revealed. He will allow Satan's program to start going forward. And the reason I say be careful how you interpret that is, we studied something else in Revelation chapter 6 this week. Revelation chapter 6, the church has been raptured. We are in heaven praising the Lord. And we look under the altar and there are souls. Souls of whom? Martyrs from the tribulation. How do folks get saved? The Spirit of God works in hearts. The Spirit of God's still going to work in some hearts in the time of the revelation. Because there are martyrs there and there are martyrs to come in that revelation period of time. But now he's restraining the Antichrist amidst all of what he's doing. But he's going to let that go one day because God's going to say, okay, it's time. Not on Satan's timetable, on God's timetable. He's going to say, now it's time. And he's going to be done restraining those things. And then we find this is what happens when he's released. He's not only restrained, but he's about to be released. And we're going to finish here this morning. It says, in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, when you read verse 8, can I tell you there's a lot of things that happen between the first part of that sentence and the last part of that sentence? I was struck by that again as I was reading through that. He says in the first part of verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And then what's his next statement? Whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And it almost sounds like the Antichrist will be revealed and then God's going to destroy him. But there's a period of tribulation in there where he's going to be allowed to run wild. And he's going to talk about that in a minute, so it's not just me making this up. God's going to let Satan have his moment of power in deceiving people because he's setting them up for judgment. And he's going to tell us exactly why. And you look at that and you say, well, why would God do that? It doesn't make sense to me. You know what? I'm so thankful that Paul didn't leave us wondering that. He didn't tell us, and you know why that is, too, to the Thessalonians. He explains it. Look at what he says here about this man who's revealed and what happens before Jesus Christ takes care of things. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, and he'll come with power and false signs and wonders. Why do people believe in this man? He's going to be powerful. He's going to have satanic power, not only helping him, but within him. Revelation tells us that Satan enters into the Antichrist. He indwells him, and this power is going to be such that he's going to be doing, as it says here, false signs and wonders. Now, what does the Bible mean there by false signs and wonders? Is he just pulling off tricks? Simple parlor tricks? Now, you remember back in Egypt? And Moses turned the water into blood, and what did Pharaoh's magicians do? They turned water into blood. And a few of those miracles at the beginning, they were able to replicate those things. And this man's going to be doing miracles, but they're false because they're going to lead to a false conclusion. They're false because the power is satanic, not godly. And when he says, I am God, it's deceit from the pit of hell. It's Satan who's doing these things. But he's going to draw people to himself. And all these things are taking place as he does that. And that's why verse 8, especially I think for the minds of the Thessalonians, Paul doesn't waste any time. So this guy's going to be revealed. And then he goes on later and says, he's going to do some pretty miraculous things and drawing the world to himself. But his end is here. His end is the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, his time is over like that. There's going to be a time in the midst of the tribulation where he looks unstoppable, where it looks like there's nobody that can stop Satan's agenda and the Antichrist, and Christ is going to come back and with the word of his mouth. And that's alluding to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Where it says, the Lord shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Remember the picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1? The glowing eyes, the sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus Christ in his power is going to shut the Antichrist down just like that. Not only that, but here's his end, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. It says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So that's what I'm telling you. He said those signs caused people to follow him. And so Jesus Christ is going to take the beast. He's going to take the false prophet. And it says here, now what happens to them? These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Jesus Christ conquers. He shuts it all down, and he reminds the Thessalonians of that even at the beginning, because he's going to go on and say, but there's a time when it's going to be really tough, and you're not in it yet. But God has a purpose in it. So let's look at what all of this is with God and his purpose and all these things that are revealed. It says here in verse 10, actually beginning in verse 9, talks about his power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Then he goes on, and he says at the end of that passage, therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's the purpose of the tribulation period? It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's God's judgment on the world. God has been gracious and merciful for thousands of years, but his judgment is coming. And his judgment is coming to the point that he is going to allow the Antichrist to be revealed. He's going to allow false signs and miracles to draw people to him. What people is he going to draw to himself? The scriptures put it this way, and it's very interesting the way the Apostle Paul puts this. He says he's going to let those who refuse to love the truth and be saved follow the Antichrist. You ever share the gospel with somebody? And they look and they say, I'm not interested. Or that can't be true. Or I don't believe that. There's a day when Jesus Christ is no longer going to patiently wait. There's a day when he's going to say, you know what? If you didn't believe what I told you here and instead you lived your life your way, doing your thing, enjoying life the way you thought it ought to be, then I'm going to let you follow the Antichrist. In fact, I'm going to send you a delusion. I'm going to send you this delusion that's going to make you follow him instead of following the truth because you've already rejected it because you didn't love this book. And I think of that often when I evangelize. When we go out and share the gospel, what's our job? How many people did you get saved this week? I hope you didn't raise your hand because you never do that. God does the saving work. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give them the truth. What are they responsible for? By the Spirit's working in their hearts, believing the truth and loving the truth and living by the truth. And Paul's calling it exactly like it is. He said, God's going to send a delusion to those who looked at that truth and said, I'd rather live my way. I can be good enough. I can make it happen. I don't want a Savior and Lord. I want to live for myself. And at that day, when God's judgment comes and his time of grace in their lives are over, they're going to believe the Antichrist. You know the wonderful thing? God's still graciously at work. There are martyrs in the tribulation. People who are still going to come to Christ, not by thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands, but people will come. There'll be those who are martyrs under the altar, they're going to give their life for Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all that, there's judgment coming. And Paul finishes with this. He says, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know anybody who looks like they're having a great time in their sin? Don't ever envy them. Sometimes you look, you say, but my ungodly neighbor, he's got a new car. I didn't even know if I was going to start in the cold this morning. They have a beautiful house. They went on wonderful vacations. And don't ever envy them in their wickedness, in the fact that they don't have to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. They sleep in. Don't envy them. Because God said the day is coming when that pleasure in unrighteousness is going to lead to judgment. What a depressing place to stop. Isn't it wonderful that the passage doesn't stop there? You need to be here next week because in verse 13 it says, but. And Paul's going to talk about them. But appreciate what God did for you. But appreciate what you can do for him. But appreciate where you really are in God's timetable. And stand firm. We need to take the warning. Appreciate what God's done for us. And stand firm. We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that today's message might not only be something where we look and say, boy, I'm sure glad that's not me. I'm sure glad I don't have to go through that. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be confused and drawn into whatever's happening with the Antichrist, that I'm going to be raptured and go to be with Christ. But Lord, may it convict our hearts that there's a lost and dying world that needs the gospel now. And Lord, may we be faithful. May we be energized in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you might save souls as a result. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.